this turns it on. 1 second.
Yeah. Oh, good.
That turns it on.
Is that you?
Voice. Give.
Maybe this button. I don't know. No.
1 second. Record now.
Oh, very good.
Record now. Recording. Okay. See, we can tell it's recording.
Yeah. Okay.
This is on. You see it's on. On this side.
And the seconds are ticking away. Good.
Yeah. Okay. Today is Sunday morning, the 11th of the 11th of the 18th, 2018. And I send Boker Tov to the wonderful students in front of me. And greetings to all those across the extent of the universe. Now, I just want to make a few comments on issues that have come up. On my shiur of 2 weeks ago on Mekach Ta'ut and Afkot Kedushin, so I believe it's a lady, Yehudit Cohen, she signs it Yudit Cohen, I think she's from Portland, Oregon. So she sent me a tshuva of Reb Moshe, and I want to mention it to you, and I'm going to put it into my files. I told you that Mekach Ta'ut certainly applies where the man, late Koach Gavra, is impotent, or where the man had psychological problems and was under some psychiatric care guidance before the marriage and she knew nothing about it. You go to Reb Moshe, Ikra Moshe Eben Ezra, Chelik Dalet, Siman Kuf Yud Gimel, and here there's quite a fascinating sad tshuva, and I lived through this with the Talmud. I can't believe how everything you live through comes up in the response to literature. But here is a third case where you can say Mekach Ta'ut without the slightest doubt in the world. And it's a man, Lo Aleinu, who marries and gets involved with Mishka Beizacha. I don't want to spell it out. And you should see what Reb Moshe says here. Shehu habal hu shatuf b'mishkab zacha shehu atoiva hayoteh gedola v'hamu'us b'yoteh v'hu davar g'nai l'chol ha'mishpacha. And if he had these tendencies even before marriage and she didn't know about it, Reb Moshe says there's no question that you can say Mekach Ta'ut. So those are three cases which I imagine are universally accepted.
So how does the Beit Din do that?
What do you mean, how does the Beit Din do that? If she brings proof that he had these problems before she married him, she knew nothing about it, there's no marriage, finished. If he doesn't want to give a get, you don't need a get. L'chatchila, you always try for a get. But if he doesn't want to give a get, that's it. That was the case in Reb Moshe dealt with in Baltimore. And the other psychological impotency. And now you have this case, which is unbelievable. I actually lived this. I had a student who was married. I was Masada Kedushin when he got married. I'm going back before you were born, Moshe. I was Masada Kedushin. I can tell you New Hilton was just built. What like has a different name today, but it's not one of the hotel basically is utilized for other purposes, which I don't want to elaborate, but security. Let it stand at that. And it was the Hilton in Jerusalem. I think it's called the Crown Plaza today, if I'm not mistaken.
Right.
And it was Masada Kedushin. I remember it like yesterday. I'm going back well over 40 years, close to 50 years. And a number of years later, they got divorced. And no one knew why. And the woman involved didn't say a word. She didn't reveal. She kept quiet. And people were maledicting her. Why'd she throw him out? What this and that. And then I learned the facts from him, Mishka Beizacha. And there he gave a get. But that woman to me remains until today a great hero in my eyes, that she wouldn't say a word to embarrass her ex-husband. And she remarried very happily until this very moment. Whenever I meet them, I see a tremendous smile on their faces. Okay, so that's, I wanted to fill you in. Number two, Yomo showed me a Tosefta in Ketuvot. Nosei Adam Isha uposik imo almanat shelo lazun almanat shelo lefaneis v'lo eod ele sheposik ima almanat shetechei zanato mefanato umelamdo Torah. And this goes to the whole question, when you get married, if you can make a t'nai against the Torah. The Torah says, you're chayuk when you get married, sherek sutavio notal lo tigara, an open pasuk and pashat mishpatim, davash shebamamal, you can make a t'nai, davash shebi isavaheta, you cannot make a t'nai. And here he says, he can tell her, yes, I'll marry you, but I will not support you, and you have to support me. And what does it mean? Umalamdo Torah, that she should teach him Torah. So the biur here from the Chazon Yecheskel of Chatzkel Abramsky, umalamdo Torah shetehei maspika koma shetzarich lo lilamei Torah, lilmod Torah, that she has to go to university, get a degree, work, support him, and he just sits and learns. So he almost says that this Tosefta is a strong proof to the Haredi way of life. And I agree, it is a very strong proof. Doesn't mean halacha lemaisa today all the women work, but they tell me they work because you need two incomes in a family. But it's very fascinating. Imagine you marry a girl with a PhD, papa has dough, and you make the condition she has to support you, all right? It's an open Tosefta. Rav Chatzkel Abramsky's pshat is the only pshat I can figure out, unless it means you marry a girl who graduated Nishmas, she has a degree in Psak Halacha, and you make a deal with her, she should teach you Torah. But what does that have to do with the monetary aspects? Now, I also want to mention our dear young man, Moshe Avrik. And I want to tell her, but you have a responsibility. I made a deal. I have my only granddaughter is now starting courses in Chassidut. So I told her, whatever sfarim you need, I'm paying for. You have a grandson here. You have to tell him any sefer you need, grandpa is going to carry the bill for you. Don't you worry. Moshe, any problem you have with your grandfather, let me know. Okay? I just made the deal. Okay. Now, your grandson showed me, we raised the issue, very fascinating, of the kid who borrows money. Remember the story that the father brought the mother a ring, and the mother lost the ring, and the father was hysterical, and they're fighting with each other. And I remember I showed you the source last week, and I was asked my opinion, Rabbi Zilberstein, and the kid goes and borrows money, buys the exact ring, gives it to his mother, says, I found it, and Shabbos, oh, they're all peaceful, she found the ring, and the husband is no longer angry, but now he has to pay back the $1,000. So I said what the kid did is you can't justify that halakhically. Where's he going to get the money to pay back? And it reminds me of Arnold Rothstein. Remember what I told you, but Arnold Rothstein had one advantage. Everyone knew at the end of Shabbos, either he made his money back or he killed the people he was gambling with. You understand? So he paid back his father. Didn't kill on Shabbos. Now, I don't think he's the game, but could be. What are we laughing at? Guts are locked in the history of... Yeah, his father was on the Board of Trustees. What are you talking about? Abraham Rothstein was one of the main contributors to YU.
Who gave the most money to Haaretz Yom Yeshiva when they were building their campus?
The shul in Newark, the Brisker shul.
Who gave that money to the Brisker shul?
You gave part of it, I would imagine.
Who gave? Longy's
Wilman. Kala Kavod. I was there.
He was also an orthodox Jew. He didn't kill
a child. So I can tell you, Herbie, I was there at the dedication. I'll never forget it. The president, who was president of the Brisker Shul?
He
was
Stein.
He was a butcher, if I recall correctly. So Stein spoke at the dedication. I can repeat it word by word. Min given eich de geld, min bet from eich garnished. No ein sach betmen, gib uns covered. Quote, I'm giving you the money. We're not asking for anything, but only one thing I request, give us covered. I'll never forget that. COD, covered on delivery. Anyway, so Moshe, first of all, he told me about a tshuva of the Ramah, which I went through, but the tshuva of the Ramah has no bearing on this, because it's impossible to really understand what the Ramah is talking about. If you go through the tshuva, the she'ela is not clear. It's something to do with the government, something to do with Mesira, something to do with Motsi Shemra. It's not clear. Worse than that, the tshuva doesn't end off. At the end of it, the Reb Asher Zib, who put these tshuva together, he says, Al-Ka'ad-Kan Matsati Ba'otek. In other words, this is what he found. It cuts off, it doesn't end. However, Moshe shows me a Gemara from Baba Batra, Daf Tet Zayin Omer Aleph, Melamed Shehaya Gozel Sodehu Miyotomim Mashpicham Mazirim Lehem. It's the Gemara talking about Iyuv, the whole Sugi here on Iyuv. And the Gemara says about Iyuv, he would rob fields from poor people, from Yotomim, orphans, make the field better, fix it up, and then give it back to them. So here you see, he robs, and then he gives it back, and the Gemara seems to praise him. So if you look into the Iyunim of the Steinsaltz, so you'll notice in the Iyunim is what I said, that for me, if we can't bring a proof, some of the Rishonim say that Iyov is a guy, and maybe why a guy, if you rob Amanat to return and make it better, maybe it's not an Issa. But for a Jew, this would be an Issa. But I want to say, my problem still holds fire. Why? Because even with Iyov, you rob to give it back. Here you're talking, a kid borrowed $1,000. Where is he going to get that $1,000 to give back?
Didn't he steal from his father?
No, that's a Rothstein stole from his father. But this kid borrowed from a friend. He now has to pay back. He has to go to his father and tell his father, or the alternative is, rob it when your father doesn't know you're taking the money. How do you solve that problem? Anyway, halacha lemaisa, I think what the kid did was wrong. But who am I to differ with Rav Zilberstein? But I found the Gemara in Baba Batra very fascinating. And if you look into it, there's a lot more material. Pass this on to Moshe, please. It's the sources. Okay. Finally, before we go further, is Effie here today?
She's in the building.
She's in the building. Okay.
Because I will. What
about? You want the source? Okay. Chelik Dalid Kuf Yud Gimel, Siman Kuf Yud Gimel. Anyway, finally on the election campaign, I have to say I accused myself incorrectly. If you recall what I said last week, I didn't call Berkowitz a manuvel. I wouldn't use that. I only used the word manuvel with some where there's sex scandals. I was quoting my chaver Monty Nussbaum. And my Talmud listening got all upset because he knows Berkowitz and call him a manuvel. But I have to tell you, it's an unbelievable country in which we live. This was given out Shabbat in all the shuls. In my shul, they threw it into the garbage. They wouldn't give it out. This is 4 pages about Berkowitz, and that he's the Gadol Hadar, the Tzadik Hadar, you have to vote for him. All I can tell you about Berkowitz is, here is a man who led the battle that the cinemas should be open on Shabbos. Mm-hmm. Okay? Here is a man until 5 years ago was a card-carrying member of Meretz. And he's running against Lyon. I call him Lion.
Lyon is also a
problem. So I'll tell you what I'm doing. Halacha lemaisa, this is what I've decided. I've told all my grandchildren living in Yerushalayim. Some will listen to me, some maybe not. They have freedom of choice. I'm putting a clothespin on my nose. One side of the clothespin, it will say Lieberman. On the other side, it will say Derry. But I'm voting for Lyon. So in the hopes, Eti, that Leon will become a lion of Torah. And now let us go further. Today is a very important Shayur that every yeshiva kid in the world should learn and see the source and know what we're talking about, Dama Shetashiv. So the question of davening in English, davening in any language, Vic, all right, this question, anything new with your sister in Florida? Florida. She's out?
No.
She's still in... So, davening in English, so you see it's an open Gemara in Sota, that B'chol Lashon, but nevertheless the Malachim will not daven for you when you daven in Aramaic. Is it pshat they don't know Hebrew, or they do know Hebrew, but they do know Aramaic, they don't know Aramaic, but they don't like Aramaic? Alright, there are many different pshatim in the Gemara. But my Ika Hadin, you certainly should be able to daven in English. Now, I showed you the Rambam last week. The Rambam becomes very important. Hilchot Tefillah, Perek Aleph, Halacha Dalid. And as I said to you, quoting the Rav with Hilchot Chanukah, which is a very interesting analogy, even when the Rambam tells a historic story, that story is there to teach you a halacha. And when it comes to davening, the Rambam describes how people spoke Chaldean, different languages, spoke Hebrew hesitantly, like an Olech Hadash, a broken Hebrew. I remember when I came in Aliyah, the minute I would speak Hebrew, they'd plead with me to speak English. You understand? Because every Israeli knows English from high school and they don't want to suffer. Today already, my Hebrews are Baruch Hashem a little better, but sometimes people will answer me in English to practice their English. But I will remain in Hebrew on purpose. Baruch Hashem, I'm here 50 years. Ani b'bayit b'ivrit, ani gam cholein b'ivrit. So zel mem ashehu. I don't count in Hebrew. Money, I count in English, but I can also count in Hebrew people, the concepts. But money, that's reveals your native language. Money, you count in English. And I always ask that those in my family, my granddaughters-in-law, who are bilingual, I always ask them, what language do you count in? And the answer I got was very simple. In the bank, in English, but in class, in Hebrew. They've got, you know, they've studied here in Israel for most of their lives, so they're totally at home. All right. But the Rambam makes the point that the Jew, we have to have one davening. We have to be organized. The Anshei Knesset Hagdola put down davening, and they knew what they were doing. Now, we come to the Chatam Sofer. We spoke about the Chatam Sofer many times, but there's a tshuva of the Chazon Ish, Nigeret Chazon Ish, I believe it's Chelek Aleph of the Igrot Lamed Bet. I'm pretty sure I'm right. Lamed Bet, Leiv. So the Chazon Ish was asked about the Vilna Gaon. And it's a correspondence with a Talmud of his, Rabbi Dr. Yehuda, who was in Cleveland for many years. He's not alive anymore. I taught his children, I taught his and nieces. Yehuda family, a very famous family. And
I used to go to his kollel in Boca Raton.
Okay, so you know who I'm talking about.
A tremendous
Talmud Chacham. Yeah. They were he and his brother were Talmidim of the Chazon Ish. Each one didn't remain exactly on the Chazon Ish's path. The brother who remained in Israel in Tzfat, he became more Hasidish, more Kabbalistic. And the brother who wound up in America became, I would say, more involved in Chochmat Yisrael. So he evidently published an article dealing with the Vilna Gaon and Chochmat Yisrael. And Moshe the Chazon Ish rebukes his Talmud that his attitude towards the Vilna Gaon was not proper, not respectful enough, Binyamin. So, and the Chazon Ish says to him that in every generation, the Gedolei Yisrael who rise to a certain prestige, a certain acceptance, that they become chad b'dora, one in the generation. And the Chazon Ish was on that level. And this is a very interesting concept. Not the Chazon Ish. The Vilna Gaon, thank you, was on that level. That we relate to the Vilna Gaon. I'm now quoting the Chazon Ish. Like he was a Rishon. The Vilna Gaon, like he was a Rishon. And you all know that the Vilna Gaon took, with Paskin, like the Rambam, the Ravid, he would differ with the Shulchan Aruch. He had the authority of a Rishon, and you relate to him, you know, Chachmat Yisrael, and variant readings, variant text, etc. Well, according to the Chazon Ish, and the Chazon Ish's theory is very interesting, because I just answered a question I got following the Chazon Ish, and a very simple question. I said in class 2 weeks ago that the greatest posek of the 20th century was Rav Ovadia Yosef. So a young person wrote to me, what about Rav Moshe Feinstein? And he mentioned another name, also a great poskim. So I said, look, everyone's entitled to their opinion, but in 1,000 years, we'll see who is right. What do I mean, in 1,000 years, we'll see who is right? Because someone rises above the crowd's head and shoulders, and in my humble opinion, in 1,000 years, anyone dealing with a problem that Rav Ovadia dealt with, ki yado, with his breitkeit, with the breadth of his knowledge and wisdom, will quote Rav Ovadia. Rav Moshe was a great posek, but it doesn't come to Rav Ovadia Yosef. I may be right, I may be wrong. But the Chazon Ish is right. They're names that rise above the crowd. Remember, when at times Yitzchak felt very bad, they're criticizing the Rav. Someone just said to me, I can't even repeat it, a very hush of a person says to me, oh, you're a Talmud of J. I don't want to finish the sentence. I said to him, Vashfula daber kacha. I said, Kishatam maskeet mori rebbe, ani tzarich lakum me yirat hakavot, machmat yirat hakavot. So I would tell Yitzchak, and I've said this over the millennium already, that the Rambam, his writings were burned in public. Yeah. No, do you remember the names who burned the Rambam's writings in public? And Yiddishkeit doesn't exist without the Rambam today. Same with the Rav. 1,000 years from now, people will be quoting the Rav. You have no idea what's going to be in 100 years from now, in 1,000 years from now, etc. I have a little idea better than you, but that's a different story.
They burned with
the Chesed. Say the Chesedim are conquering the world today, including me. Yes, Yitzchak.
There's a man, Aaron Ziegler.
Right.
He's already, I have five, but he's already six. Six volumes,
right, on
of
the
Shilas right. And Shulas of the Rav.
Right. And he was not even a Talmud in the classroom. He knew the Rav from Tuesday night, from RCA, and he's very reliable. But okay, the Chatam Sofer holds a position second to none. The Hungarians, anyone who has Hungarian blood in him, the greater Hungarian area, you have no right to go against the Chatam Sofer. But even beyond Hungary, even the Rav, when it came, I told you 1,000 times over, Chatam Sofer and the Rabbi Yehuda, they rose heads and shoulders above the crowd. Now, this tshuva is in Bikutei Shelet and Shivat Chatam Sofer, Tshuva Pei Dalad. You'll find it at the very end, Bikutim. The tshuva is the Hamburg, and the tshuva is literally a historic document. It's from the Rav of Hamburg, the Av Beitin. It's the question is given entirely word by word, and the question is a description of Abo Bavanatenu Arabim Chadashim Mikarov Ba'u. And in Hamburg, they're emulating Berlin. In Berlin, in 1812, in a private home, there already was an innovative service. What they call today an innovative service. All right? 6 years later, the Hamburg Temple was dedicated, and they followed what was happening in Berlin, and they changed it even more. And he says in this new prayer book that they published, Birchat HaShacha, the only Birchat HaShacha they say. Who's going to say Shelo Asani Goy, Shelo Asani Eved, Shelo Asani Isha? I mean, just think that in modern times, in Orthodox shuls in America, There's shuls where they don't say Shalom Asani Isha, they say it quietly, not to embarrass women. I have to tell you, Shalom Asani Isha has nothing to do with embarrassing women. The simple pshat in the Gemara, it's because we have more mitzvot than women. It's a compliment to the women that they don't need as many mitzvot as Yitzruben means to become a good human being. A woman is born on a higher level than a male. And that is an absolute fact that someone who's raised, my wife raised, wonderful daughters. I don't want to take credit. But believe me, an absolute fact, and I see who my grandsons are marrying, the women are on a higher level than the men, period. And if you don't like that, I'll give you a pshetel that already in 1840 was written in London. In 1840, they were criticizing the rabbis, women, you make fun of women. What's going on here? And Samuels, who translated Mendelssohn's Yerushalayim essay into English from German, so he writes in the introduction, why do we say Shalom Asani Isha? Because if men had to give birth, there would be zero population growth. Herbie, you got it?
No.
And you don't agree, eh? You do agree, you don't agree. Believe me, you agree. Your wife gave birth, and what were you doing? You were out drinking a l'chaim, celebrating. Okay.
You once said, Pshat al Sheh Sani Kirtso, no.
Yeah, what I say?
Oh, that this God wants.
Oh, yeah, no, but that's why a woman says Kasani Kirtso, no, because she accepts the fact she has less mitzvah, she needs less mitzvah, she has to give birth.
This is the Ratzon of Hashem. Okay. Hashem wants human beings to be like women. Sani
Kirtso, no. That's a good pshat. That's a pshetel too. But anyway, be it as it may, Jackie, you got a good memory, color kavod. Be it as it may, they left out all the morning prayers, not to embarrass people. The only prayer they said, Elokai Neshama Shetnachatali Tahoriki, because that's like a universal prayer. And that prayer in the Siddur is in German, not in Hebrew, in large German letters. The Chazan begins Baruch Sha'ama, and they skip all the Psukei de Zimra, except the Minah Shemayim, the last one, Hallelujah Hashem Minah Shemayim, that they say with an organ. They sing it together with an organ playing. Achakach, they say Yishtabach, and Chas V'Chalila, they don't say Hameir, because you talk about Or Chadash Al Tzion Ta'ir. They don't believe in Or Chadash Al Tzion. We're very happy in Germany. And then he describes Ahava Rabba. They say part of the bracha. They leave out the Kapsenu Yachem Be'abak Tanfot Ha'aretz because they don't believe in Kibbutz Galiot. We're very happy in Germany. And then they leave out Sui Yisrael, because that's like saying God only cares about the Jews and doesn't care about the wonderful, enlightened German citizens. And then they immediately begin Tfilat Shachrit, and they leave this out and that out, and finally they read the Torah, and they don't read the Haftorah. And in place of the Haftorah, describing the service on Shabbos, Takikimu lehem morechad hadoresh divrei musa matok lehem, and they have a rabbi, a reverend, gets up and speaks, talks about the parsha, current events, very sweet language, never rebuking them. Yeah.
I have a question. Who was in the Talmud Chacham Apikoros that set up this whole?
Who set it up? These were reformers.
Well, I understand. Would they tell me that Chacham was
Jacobson was not a great Talmud Chacham. He's the one involved in Berlin. In Hamburg, there was a Rav in Hungary on the border of Germany, Aaron Chorin. Chorin, it's spelled in English C-H-O-R-I-N. So he wrote a tshuva, he was a Talmud Chacham, he permitted them to have an organ, because you have music in the Beis Mikdash. Say that, you can call them an apikoros, they call them an apikoros time and again. But this is what's happening, and
well,
this
what is an apikoros. It's a guy that knows his stuff, okay, but just went the other way.
Correct, okay, this is the way it began, this is the description. And then it talks about when they daven musaf, they leave out the karbanot, and the koa mala moshav dechda tzivita lekayem mitzvat Shabbat. Instead of talking about the karbanot, it talks about Shabbat. Yiratzamul fenechesh tekabel barachamim areset tzvateinu b'mokam tamidim u'musafim. Wow, and our davening should be in place of the karbanot, and they don't mention the karbanot, and they don't mention on yontif shetaleinu besimcha latzeinu, because they don't believe in it, they don't believe in biat Mashiach, and they go on and on in taking out any reference that will embarrass the non-Jew, or put the Jew in a partisan, self-centered position as if he is different, as if he is better than anyone else. And then he goes on, the person asking the question says, we have been called in by the representatives of the king. They want to know why we opposed. You see, then religion was supported by the state. It's very different than the United States, where everything is voluntary. The state will not give a cent to religion. You have to raise money on your own. Of course, it's tax exempt. In the state of Israel, the situation is half and half. Here, the government does give money to the houses of worship, to the mikvah. It's never enough. I know my grandson now is trying to build a shul in right near the American embassy, in that area there. So they're getting pledges, and he told me, you have to show the government that the Balabatim are willing to put up heavy money, and then the government, if they see you're serious, they will meet you halfway. And he's in the process right now. Obviously, I understand this is where political influence comes in, and if the mayor of the city is a maftalnik, so if it's a kipas rugas shul, they'll get moed. If it's a Haredi, the Haredi shul. But this is life. I try to tell my grandsons, they're so upset with the election and who the two candidates are, and I tell them, this is politics. This is all over the world. Satan the Arachatu. It's not the Sanhedrin. It's not the Anshei Knesset HaGadola. These are people who are influenced by money, by prestige, by power, etc. It's hard to be a tzaddik if you're a public politician. But okay, you need politicians, you need people to run the country, you need people of egos, people to stand an election. If Rakefin had his way, no man would be allowed to run for any public office. No man. Chok v'lo yavah. Men have to learn Torah. Anything beyond that is Beatles man. The women will run the country, they will run the politics, they will run the budget.
That's what they're doing in the States.
And I got news for you. It'll be much more honest, much more with a human heart if women took over. In Rakepic's opinion. Well, leave it stand over, but I'm talking here. Can I in Hara? All right. No. The Rabbanim have to be men. The women have their role as spiritual advisors for women. Today, Herbie, women don't go near the kitchen. I told you I saw a line. If I wanted food, I'll go to Amy Refaim and stand on line and buy my Shabbos meal. In my house, the day the girls left the house, I told Malka, only Shabbos you prepare. The rest of the week I'm on my own. I'm the greatest cook from the freezer to the microwave. I eat like a king. Do I look skinny? Kanayin hara. All right. And then the description here, what they're telling the king, the government, the money involved, that the temple is closed all week, Michael. It's only open on Shabbos. And you know what that means? It's closed all week. He says, yeah, Kaftara de lo manach tefillin. What did I tell you? Ehud Barak boasted a few weeks ago. He never put tefillin on in his life. I mean, could you imagine? You didn't see it in the newspapers. He's under attack now, it seems, with the case with the submarine. Shaked is calling to investigate Barak. It seems he made hundreds of millions selling as an arms representative for countries using all the knowledge he had of warfare that he learned in Israel. So I don't know if it's legal or illegal, but believe me, he boasted he never go. Kaftara de la manach tefillin. To him, the state of Israel, he has a ask a different question. How does he allow Herbie Maltz to come in Aliyah, who's a firm Jew and is going to pollute the air here by telling people they have to be Shomer Shabbos? Ask it in reverse. This is Israel. This is the fight that's been going on for 150 years already. Can I inherit? It's a lot easier today, but the question is still there. Leave it stand fire. But here in Hamburg, he says no one puts on tefillin anymore. And he says when it comes to Shabbos, and this is a very interesting comment, when it comes to Shabbos, these people are all mechallelei Shabbos. Aye, the government says to them, don't you have a religion? Every Gentile goes to church on Sunday. Their concept of religion is you have to do something on your day of rest. So they say to the government, we are Shomer Shabbos. Just like you go to church, we go to our temple. And this is the question. They turn to the Chatam Sofer. Did we do the right thing to fight them? Will you stand up for us? Will you use your prestige? Will you give us a written responsum that we are correct in opposing the Hamburg temple? And here's the Chatam Sofer, the famous answer. Your beautiful letter reached me, and I cry with you with the terrible rebellion against Torah and against tradition. And here, prayer, which for generations before us, this is the way the Jew has prayed. And here they come along, not to mention Smichat Keren David Mishichenu, not to mention Binyan v'shichlul Tzion v'Yerushalayim Yehakodesh v'yamdu na'arim notzrim v'yisachku lefneihem b'kina v'yugav b'mizma halaluat Hashem en Hashemayim. Wow. Na'arim notzrim. And here I can tell you a story. I tell the story in Washington and give you a little bit more detail. In the 60s, when I was a Rosh Yeshiva in YU in New York, many of my students came from European homes. Their parents basically were survivors, and these were kids who grew up in America but grew up second generation under heavy influence. So I had one student with whom I have a relationship until today, David Gleischer. I immediately named him Gleisha, means Gleich, in Hebrew, Yashar. So I immediately named him Yashar. And then in the Israeli army, there was a General Yashar. So David, Kolzman, he was my student, he was known as General Yashar. Anyway, he went on, he became a well-known lawyer and did good things in his life. So David lives in Israel today. But what I remember clearly, David's father, they lived in the Bronx. The Bronx was still a heavy Jewish neighborhood, 50s into the 60s. By the mid-60s, it starts emptying out. And moving, it shifts to Queens and Riverdale. So David's father, Yom Kippur it had to be, they took a break in the shul they were davening. And David's father said, let's see the temple. There was one temple in our area on the Grand Concourse. I still remember the Tremont Temple. It was Tremont Avenue and Grand Concourse. Let's go see what goes on in the temple. And I write about it, that they went into the temple and they quickly walked out. And his father and David, they said to each other, this is not for us. But what did you see in the temple on Yom Kippur? A choir of Gentiles singing, accompanying the organ, the piano, the harp, whatever instruments they were using, Gentiles. This goes on until today. I can tell you I once on the Israeli TV in the 70s, early 80s perhaps, they're covering the Reform Convention in Cincinnati. And it shows this beautiful choir singing hymns of glory to God. You look at the faces, if 10% look Jewish, I'm overstating the case. You follow? And here's the Chatam Sofer, Na'arim Notzrim, Mesachakim Lefanai. And wow, it is such an apt description. And then he goes on, and your letter reached me, and I see other great rabbis stand by you. I'm going to answer you immediately. And he goes into a long discourse, what's wrong with this innovation, what's wrong with this innovation. And then he goes in on page Chafav Amar Aleph, he discusses prayer. And he takes the Rambam, just as I did last week. And he takes the Rambam, halacha lemaisa. We have one terrible problem. Jews are going to go into gullus. In every gullus we have gone, we learn a different language. You see that Hebrew becomes lost. How do we see it? Very simple. The time of Ezra, when you introduced the Torah reading, didn't you introduce at the end of every three sentences, there was a targum, you paused, and they were metagamit to the language they spoke? Time and again you see where translation is necessary. So the Anshei Knesset HaGadola faced a real problem. What do we do with prayer? Do we just say every Jew can daven ba'asher hu sham in any language? If that's the case, we lose the unity of the Jewish people. And this is why they were makpid to introduce prayer in organized fashion, solidified a nusach for every Jew in the world and every gullus in the world. And basically what the Chatam Sofer is paskening, and I'll show you the halacha, this is the only way to pasken. Individuals can pray in whatever language they wish. Moshe, you were born in China, you can pray in Chinese as an individual. Binyamin, you were born in South Korea, whatever language they speak, you can pray in. Publicly, we must always pray in Hebrew. What was behind the vision of the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah is that because prayer will always be publicly in Hebrew, the Chatam Sofer says this, Jews will perhaps want to learn Hebrew. It will encourage them. This will keep the unity of the Jewish people. Vic, can you tell me how this was in the news only 1 or 2 weeks ago? Here in the state of Israel, someone named Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog became the head of the Jewish agency. What was the first proposal he made? Israel should invest millions of dollars. Jews all over the world should learn Hebrew. This will wake them up to the state of Israel, the greatness of the state, the unity of the state. Very interesting proposal. Already, some of the American leaders of the Jewish agency who don't know how to hold the sitter right side up criticized the new chairman on this revolutionary proposal to learn Hebrew. But there's a lot of truth to it. And it's not just Hebrew. If I'd be Herzog, I would say to teach the people Hebrew, Torah existence, what has enabled us to survive thousands of years of exile and persecution, and Hitler, and assimilation, and America, and England. Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat Mishpacha. And here let me go one step further and tell you an unbelievable true story. I believe I wrote this up in Washington. If not, I'm telling it now. We grew up, Yitzchak and I, Herbie perhaps will recall this too, Michael's to a certain degree. We grew up, the Russian Jews, we gave up on them. They're gone. They're cut off. No chance to resuscitate them. They're the dry bones. But we had little confidence we could pull off a miracle. Read the Rav by Rakefet. Read my Rebbe, what he has to say about the revival of Russian Jewry when they start telling him in the early 70s, Rebbe, they're Balei Tshuva in Russia, miracles are happening there. And the Rav says, I don't believe it, I cannot be, I know the Kaveh. Then he goes on, he says, but if it is true, it shows that you cannot extinguish the soul in a Jew. And I just saw that this weekend in one of the freebies, I think Karov Elecha, where they're talking about the Tshuva movement in Tel Aviv. So there's a guy there, they're interviewing him. He was in high tech, a multimillionaire, conquering the world, didn't know how to hold the sitter right side up, an Israeli guy who lived in America for a while. And they said, what made you become a Baal Tshuva? You would have this guy alive. What do you need Yiddishkeit for? And the guy said, what are you, nuts? He says, look at the Azrieli buildings. You see those two tremendous buildings? They're right in the shadow. You know, if you're in Tel Aviv now, they're more built by the Azrieli. Every person in there is troubled by his soul, he says. Everyone, you're a human being. You're troubled. Who are you? What are you? Do you just live like an animal to eat, to drink, to fornicate? Well, you're a human being. They're all troubled. There isn't a person there. But the difference is, do you pay attention to that question? He said, I was troubled all my life. Finally, I decided to pay attention and do something. And the rest is history. And this is, he doesn't realize he's quoting the Rav. He was machaven to what the Rav said about Russian Jewry. So now let me tell you a story. When Khrushchev took over, there was a thaw. You have no idea what that meant, the thaw. And the rabbi started pressing. I have to give all the credit to the RCA. We'll talk about this in the Monday class, if not this year, next year. And they wanted to send a delegation to Russia. And Khrushchev agreed. And I think it was 54, 50, or maybe 56. I have everything in my notes exactly. I lived it. I was a kid in high school. The delegation went. Remember who was on the delegation? Rabbis Rackman, Klapperman, Hollander, Schechter, Heschel Schechter. Fabulous. Five rabbis. I think Rabbi Edelman was the fifth. Now you have to understand, these rabbis are going to Russia. It's two different worlds. It's the world of freedom, religion. You're going to Russia, communism. But what united them? Shabbos morning in the synagogue. Take a look. Americans are davening the way we daven. Rabbi Hollander, Rabbi Schechter, they were fabulous speakers in Yiddish. That was their native language. And English, but Yiddish. Got up and gave a drasha at the Chai Ani Mevakesh. And the place was in tears. Then they traveled throughout Russia. They reached the Svadik part of Russia, the Kavkaz, that area. And there, Zayded in Yiddish, but the main Garnish, they can speak Yiddish, but it doesn't mean anything to the locals. And Rabbi Hollander tells the story. He took out his tzitzit and he showed them like this, the tzitzit. It opened all doors. All barriers fell down. So you see, this is the Chatam Sofer. And in my humble opinion, this is the only avenue in which to approach this question. Any other halachic question, you can go this way, go that way, you can bring Rishonim, Shas HaPchat, you can perhaps go against the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah, the Kuntus HaShach. I spoke about it for a year and a half, a few years ago, many years ago. But here, there's no question that you can daven in any language. But that's not going to help the Jewish people. It's going to help you. You're going to be able to talk to God. You're going to make your requests. All right? You're going to feel better. You're going to read the Psalms in English. I need not tell you the Psalms are inspiring. They're beautiful. The emotion in the Psalms. You have every type of human emotion there. Victory, failure, trust, mistrust. Everything comes up there. But that's not going to help the totality of the Jewish people. And that's the Rambam that I showed you last week. And this is the Chatam Sofer. And this is what he tells him. Now, there's something else very interesting in the Tshuva, which perhaps we can quibble with. I'll show you in a second. But the Chatam Sofer, remember, it's the Chatam Sofer speaking. Gadol Mirab Mishmo. Chatam Sofer says, what's the language that God created the world? Chayev, he aim kol chay. Nu Moshe, what language does that tell you? Hebrew. Everything is in Hebrew. The whole Torah is in Hebrew. Right, we had the word yesterday, Shagaya Haduta, if I'm pronouncing it right. The tablet of remembrance that we shouldn't harm each other. But the whole Torah is in Hebrew. It's God's language. God's created the world in Hebrew. I'm sorry for quotes the sources. Tell me, when you talk to a king, what language would you speak to him in? You have to. What are you going to go to the king and say, "Anshuldik, mein teirer König, forgive me, my dear king, I don't speak Russian. Ich kann nur reden Yiddish." The king's going to throw you out. You'll be lucky if he doesn't chop your head off. Chutzpah. No, you're going to talk to God. Public prayer must be in Hebrew, must be in His language. And this ties in with what I told you in last Monday's class. I believe it was last Monday, I don't know, Monday, 2 Mondays ago. Didn't I tell you in class with the Joint Distribution Committee? And they send a committee to talk with the leaders of American Jewry. Philanthropist. Remember, this is the early 70s. It's right after the Yom Kippur War. It's not today. Today you're going to find Jews who are billionaires who put on tefillin, daven 3 times a day. It's a Baruch Hashem. It's a different world today. And who they send? Rav Moshe Feinstein is on the committee. Who did they ask to speak up for the committee? Who's the spokesman? No, did I talk about it in class or am I daydreaming? Maybe I spoke elsewhere. The Rav. Why did they ask the Rav? Because he spoke English. These people think in English. They don't know Yiddish. They don't know Hebrew. And you remember what the Rav said? How he, what the way he approached it. This is the Rav. Gentlemen. The Rav took a paper out of his pocket. He always wrote down, Yitzhak says, because he stuttered. So he would speak. I never heard the Rav stutter, actually. But in class he didn't stutter, as far as I recall. But when he spoke in public, he always, that's why people bothered me. They think I'm Talmud of the Rav, that I write out my talks, my hesped on Klaus, and I felt bad. They asked me from America, could I send them the typescript? You follow? I said, there is none. I spoke, I have notes, but 5 words in front of me, and those 5 words turned into an hour's hesped. So, the Rav said, let me repeat it because this is classic. The classic, the Rav said, gentlemen, I've long waited for the opportunity to speak to the heads of the Joint Distribution Committee. I owe you a thank you. And he said, after World War I, I came to Cheder, or during World War I, and the kids were dancing, thank you, Uncle Joint. Thank you, Uncle Fetter Joint. Fetter Uncle Joint. Uncle Joint. What were they dancing? You sent sacks of chocolate powder that these kids who suffered through the war could have chocolate milk, a chocolate drink. They were dancing. And Rabbi Klavan described, I told you how this multi-billionaire reformed Jew, head of the joint, said, Rabbi Soloveitchik, what do you want? He took his gold pen out. He described it. Tell me what you want. It'll all be granted. The Rebbe spoke about the Gemaras, remember? The tatted Gemaras, the ripped Gemaras. I never saw a whole Shas. I came to my uncle when he was in Warsaw, Rebelfo. A beautiful Shas. Where did you get it? The joint. A gift to all the Rabbanim. So you see, language is very important, the Chatam Sofer. How can I quibble with the Chatam Sofer? No. I'll offer a prize, anyone who can tell me. No, the famous story.
Yaakov Volker, which you could get rid of in the
Siddur. They took the, they went to the Russian government, and this involved the Chofetz Chaim. And they had requests with the education. And they, Chofetz Chaim, no one dared speak if the Chofetz Chaim was there. And they introduced the Chofetz Chaim. Speaking, those who knew Russian said, this is our representative, this is the greatest rabbi alive. And the Chofetz Chaim started to speak in Yiddish, the only language he knew on a speaking level. And he broke down and cried. And the representative of the government, the Polish government it was, said, you don't have to go further. His tears speak better than any language. Give me another example that you might quibble with. No, we'll come to it in Monday, but you should all know this. No, Rav Kalmanovich, when they went to Washington, Avraham Kalmanovich, pleading, so the head of the Treasury Department was an assimilated Jew, Morgenthau, Henry Morgenthau. But he lay down on his desk and cried, like a baby. And Morgenthau became very active in trying to save Jewish lives. All right, there's something to be said for the tears of a human being in Adam Gadol, but nevertheless, I'll stick with the Chatam Sofer that you absolutely have to speak Hebrew. Public prayer has to be in Hebrew. Without the Hebrew, we are not united, we're not a people. We lose the contact, and Baruch Hashem, it may very well be that all the years of our exile, we were able to come home, and everyone in this room, as different as our native languages are, he speaks the Queen's English, I speak the Bronx English, Yitzhak speaks the Brookline Yiddish, Vic speaks the East Side Yiddish, here we have the Philadelphia Yiddish. There's Herbie, World War II, saved from Hitler. He speaks his Yiddish and Hebrew and English. But all of us, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren here, look at the miracle. I've told you more than once of Eliezer ben Yehuda. He once walked into Rav Kook. You know the story. The last day, Rav Kook was ill already, came to visit him, had some questions, needed sources for Hebrew, and Rav Kook said to him, "Higi azman shetavza b'tshuva," and Eliezer ben Yehuda said, "Lai harav tzodek ulai ani tzarich lachshov al zeh." That night he died. So there's no question what Hebrew has done for us, but the Chatam Sofer, right on. Yitzchak, what did you want to say?
First of all, I know Minhag on the same day as Daniel.
Right.
So I hope you're not going to put me down as a heretic. If we omitted the yoke of Holcomb, it would not be such a terrible thing. Aramaic, praying for Babel, that's ridiculous. And the second thing is, you have a people together on Friday, they do Mikrova Targum. And they're doing it in Aramaic, Onkelos. Nobody understands Onkelos. Okay. So what would be so terrible if we did it nameless?
Please, I'm on the train, a high school kid, 1953-54. Chaim, early in age, I learned time is our greatest enemy. You have to master it. So some of you know you never seen you without a sefer, without something constructive. What can I tell you? My daughter asked me on Shabbos, my youngest daughter, who's Zipas Zayna Agresa Rebetzin, that's all I can tell you. I never saw such a munner in understanding and knowledge. So she asked me, what are you up to in Shas? I said, I'm going through a third time, nothing to do with what I teach, but for personal, I'm in the Me'amikam in Ketuvat now. Fine. So already as a high school kid, I used to always carry a Mishnah Berurah with me. So I'm sitting on the A train with a Mishnah Berurah, and I'm going downtown, and a man sits down next to me, he's looking over my shoulder, and he interrupts me, he says, you with a heavy German accent? You understand that? I say, yes. He said, oh, I envy you. And he starts telling me he's from Frankfurt, and he grew up in the Hirschian community, and he's a dentist. But he says, I can't understand that, he says. I say, so how are you Mavi Sedra? He says, oh, I go through the Chumash, and I go through my mentor of Hirsch's commentary. That's how he was Mavi Sedra. Shuris had been written, you can be Yotzei with Rashi. So if you can be Yotzei with Rashi, it could very well be Yitzchak will make a case that Binyamin, you'll be Yotzei with the Art Scroll commentary. Or the Rav's commentary from OU. Excuse me?
They said specifically, the Rav said specifically Rashi because it's from Chazal.
Because Rashi, there's Ruach HaKodesh, don't minimize the Ruach HaKodesh in Rashi. And Rashi quotes Chazal. But my dear Moshe, what is the Rav quote? Chazal. What is Rav Hirsch quote? Chazal. All right, they give a little twist here and there. It's also no different, basically, than the reason you can be Yotzei with Rashi. So Yitzchak has made a case. As far as you can prove, look, technically you can be a very good Jew and never say you can prove. It's a Misha Berach, but it's not just for Babylonia, it's for the Kahal as well, for the individuals. So, why? It doesn't say the second you can pukken. So you can modernize it if you wish. It wouldn't be the end of the world. But the answer is very simple. For so many hundreds of years, Jews have said you can pukken, was geht man im Leben. Why should I play with it? That's why right after you can pukken, they make the prayer for the state, they make the prayer for the chayalim. In America, they make the prayer for the government. Some of them say in English. They say the prayer in English. But all right, I can understand it. I wouldn't make a major case out of it. All right. I just want to go a little bit further, end off the tshuva. And now coming back to Reb Menashe Klein, he says, your concept of saying prayers in German, or English, what he's dealing with, maybe it's a little easier to be matir, because in America, in Philadelphia, where the question is from Philadelphia, from Rabbi Lifshitz. In the 1950s, it's not that they didn't say the Hebrew. After the Hebrew, they said something in English. And I remember in Maplewood, if I said the prayer for the government of the United States in English, I could see their faces lit up like I'm modern, I'm with the times, I'm with it. So he says, maybe that would be okay because you're not skipping anything that was in Hebrew. But then he raises the question, how do you translate? There are words in the holy language, and I said this last week, that you can't possibly translate. I don't know how they do it in Denver, but how do you translate into English? V'hayu l'totafot ben einecha.
Sacks as an emblem.
Phylacteries.
Says it's two different languages, it's tatem.
Yeah, I'm aware. Rashi says that. He quotes the Gemara. Vishinantam levanecha. You sharpen your children? What does it mean? Yeah, Reb Aaron Lichtenstein. I can tell you a story with Reb Aaron Lichtenstein. This is when he lived around the corner from me in the 70s. So Friday night, we all davened at the Kotel. So he had Moshe and Yitzchak with him, his two oldest boys at the time. They could do the walk with him. I had my daughters with me. And we're at the Kotel. And there's Reb Eliezer Kugel, who Yoma will tell you who he is. He was a grandson-in-law to Rabbi Levine, a tremendous Talmud Chacham, and he would daven at the Kotel too. So he never forgot this. There's Reb Aaron, and I told Rav Kugel who Reb Aaron is, and these two kids, and he starts talking with them on standing. They finished mincha, and he starts talking with them on the Kotel. Does it have Kedusha? Does not have Kedusha? Is it part of the Beis HaMikdash? If it is part, can we touch it? Can't we touch it? And these are little kids. And Reb Aaron is going through Kol HaTorah Kulu with them. And Rav Kugel was standing there with Mitpael. It opened his mind, you know, certain things he saw that he would never let anyone criticize YU or what YU produced. I gave him a tape of Yotzeit Shia. He couldn't get over it. He never heard anything like it in his life. So with all our secular knowledge and broad outlook, the heart of Torah is with us 100%. But there you could taka say, Reb Aaron Lichtenstein, Vishinantem Levanecha. He sharpened the minds of his children. Now, could you imagine, I'm reading, Hear, O Israel, and even there, Rabbi Sachs just changed it. What does he say? Listen, listen, Israel. And by the way, I like that. Listening is better than hear. Listening speaks. Listen, listen. But imagine, you say, and sharpen the minds of your children. Doesn't play well. So Rav Menashe Klein says that even though you're going to say the Hebrew and then the English is second best, it's second rate. This is not the way to daven. How do you translate? And then he raises another issue. No, Jack, you daven in the Shtiblach Friday night. Okay? Froselenu stukat shlomecha, ruchata Hashem, aparishtek shalom, olenu balkol amo Yisrael, v'al Yerushalayim. What happens next? What happens next? You go to my children's shul half a block away from you, I daven this past Friday night, V'shamaru, everyone is singing as at the Shabbat. And I want to yell and shout, Rishayim Gemurim, what's going on here? How are you allowed to interrupt the Vilna Gaon? It's not part of the prayer. Where does V'shamaru come in? V'yadav Moshe et Moed Hashem el Bnei Yisrael.
No. A few weeks ago, no. That we passed in that there is no smicha school. Let's go
there. Moshe, believe me, I understand what you're saying, and you're just quoting me. But the Vilna Gaon, piyut. Vic once went to a Yekesh shul after davening on Shtiblach on the east side. He almost fainted from starvation. Piyot, go in when the Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, Shabbos HaChodesh, Shabbos Sechah, Shabbos Para, Ribbono Shel Olam. The Yekes in Washington Heights, you can ask Charlie, he's in America now, so we got to ask him long distance. But he davened, I'm sure, Shabbos in Kilat Adat Yeshurin, where he was raised. The Yekes don't leave out one word of Piyot. The Rav, where he wasn't chayshish for the Gaon, for a hepsake, he also, the piyut, what he went on with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, how important, etc. All right. These are interesting questions. But I can understand what Moshe said, Vishamru B'nai Yisrael, you know. But to come along in the middle of davening and translate into English? Wow. What a hefsek. What a disgrace. What an embarrassment. What are you doing with the davening, with the tziruf of the davening, with the continuity of the davening, the symphony of the davening? And the halacha, he says, to this poor rabbi in Philadelphia, Chaim Uri Lifshitz, halavai, that you could stop this practice. V'hamoneya yitbarach mimisha miyadol levarech kefil kiflayim sheyeye l'rosh v'lo delagrayim adbiyat banaftli v'yibana hamigdash b'Yerushalayim. He says, halavai, you should be blessed if you can stop this practice. And I have to tell you, in the 1950s to 60s, Orthodox rabbis could not stop this practice. And even on my shul, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we did say a few things in English to liven up the people. They should know what they're saying. They should have a feeling what the words are. I remember in a Tadatokiv, I would pause and read one paragraph in English to say Natana Tekev and not understand what you're saying. I understand it's worthless. Me Yithyam, me Amus. Oh, wow. I'm reliving the rabbinate. But to say I'm happy about it, of course not. That was the reality. How many people in Maplewood, South Orange knew Hebrew well enough to understand the davening? Yitzchak, what did you do in your shul? In Chester, right?
Westchester.
So you did the English first. I don't remember what I did.
To understand it.
Right, no, we're quoting each other, and that was the reality. Today already, due to the state of Israel, here I would say, Yitzchak Herzog is right, due to the state of Israel, many more Jews at least have a feeling for Hebrew. They hear Hebrew. It means something. The Satma Rav's grandson, who's in the Israeli army, so he was interviewed. And there are two Satma grandchildren in the army. One I saw wears a kippah. The other one does not wear a kippah, which makes me very sad because they throw away the baby with the water. It's a tragedy. Mamash a tragedy. But he was interviewed. How did you become a Zionist? And he said when he visited Israel the first time for some family simcha, and the plane landed, and he saw all the Hebrew, and that it's a country with Hebrew, you understand? It makes an impression. So, I don't know. Maybe I'm wishfully thinking, but it would seem to me that today the Rabbanim are under a lot less pressure to translate into English. Also, we have to be honest, the prayer books today practically speak for themselves. There's an expression in Yiddish, Siddavan from Sichalein. Herbie, can you translate that? You hold one of these new, the RCA prayer book, and now what's going on here, the Rabbi Sachs prayer book, the Rabbi Soloveitchik prayer book, and that the expression is... Okay. That the prayer book davens by itself. It's so beautifully done, and the commentary and the translation, the whole davening is a totally different experience today. Now, let me just end off one step further and show you something very interesting. You know how he signs this children? Remember, this is volume 2. So it's the earliest stage of Reb Menashe Klein in America.
Did he do anything with his friend Ellie?
He did. They remained friendly to the day.
But Ellie was going to give religion up.
No. Don't say that.
Yeah.
No, please, it's not so. Ellie Weisel is a Shemesh Shabbos.
No. A
kippah
did I
say? A kippah doesn't... You and I have to wear kippah. Ellie Weisel, mainly, he didn't wear a kippah. Halavai, he should have worn a kippah. But the kippah does not make or break a religious Jew. All the Yekkes didn't wear kippah when they left there. Even in their own home, people came into Rav Hirsch's home, he didn't have a kippah, and they wore a kippah when they learned, when they benched, when they made a bracha. but they didn't wear a kippah. On the outside, they wore a hat. But in the house, they're covered by the roof. They didn't wear a kippah. I still remember in Israel, my dear neighbor, Moshe Mandelbaum, who later is the Maftal candidate for the mayor of Yerushalayim. He was the mankal of Bar Lev's, was a minister.
And the doctor where they had the gate.
Yeah, his father, that house, the Mandelbaum house, is where he grew up. That was his parents' home. I remember he sat in the office without a kippah. And he was a frum Jew, 100%. I asked him, he said, look, I want to get ahead. I have to, this is the reality at times. But he was from, but here, Yitzchak, I want to end off, I want to show you something very interesting. Let me end off, then I'll take questions. So, he ends off the tshuva, you should be blessed. Now remember, this can be as early as the early 1950s. Is there a date on it? No, there's no date. So this tshuva can even be as early as 1952, 53. That's the svarim, chelik bet. And he ends off, Kol divrei talmid harotzeh lehitlamed umenzapel leharamat keren hatorah uporeis b'shalom yedidi hatov. And a beautiful ending. Humbly, I'm a student. I want to learn more. I hope for good news. I hope to lift the prestige of the Torah. I send to you, my dear friend, all greetings. Menashe HaKatan Megole Cheka. He says, Menashe HaKatan, one of those driven out of Czechoslovakia. So what does that show you? At this early point, you will not find this later. He's not an American yet. He hasn't made peace with his reality. He's still longing. Imagine Gole Czechoslovakia. Mashallah, Mahadavid Omer, 50 years ago when I came in Aliyah, I judged everything by what I had in America, in Maplewood and South Orange, and the stores, and the cars, and the shopping, and the money. And I remember someone saying to me, it might have been Shoshana and Avram Silbert. Shoshana, Yibaba L'chaim Aruchim V'tovim, and Rav Avram Silbert, Zeichet Tzadik L'vracha. It may very be when I went to see them and to get advice, and they were here many years before me, and they said, I'll quote, it'll take a long time for you to stop thinking in dollars and think in shekel. And I have to tell you, I think in shekel today, not in dollars. So, you see, check. This also explains something else, that he's not willing to make any accommodation to the American scene. He is still mourning the civilization of Czechoslovakia, of that area in which he and Eli Wiesel were raised. This was their home, this was their upbringing. How many years was he in America? If this trip was written in 52, we're talking he was in America 47, 48, 49, 50, 51. He taught for the Kloisenberger Rebbe. Now already he's in Brooklyn, has his own shtibble. He's beginning as his own personality. But this tshuva is from a very, very early period. So to reiterate, today was an important shiur. I wish every kid in the world would study that Chatam Sofer. I wish it be elaborated on, the unity of the Jewish people. But halacha lemaisa, I just, one more source, and I want to make a deal with you, Chaim, you will not snitch on me to Rabbi Yerushalayim Gerelich or Rabbi Noach Bernstein, okay? I quote this source, but don't tell them I'm quoting it. How do I know my conclusion is right? The essential of Rabbi Nachman, I'm now quoting from the Breslover, a volume that came out, a little volume, hundreds of pages filled with words of wisdom from Menachem of Breslov, translated by Avraham Greenbaum. And you go to page 87, Hitbodedut, Meditation and Personal Prayer. Our said prayers are said in Hebrew, but if this is not one's native language, it is difficult to use to give expression to all of one's innermost thoughts and feelings. And the heart is less drawn after the words. It is easier to pour out your heart and say everything you need in your own language. Rick, you're not happy that I'm quoting a Breslover? Another source, Yitzchak. Go downstairs to the offices in the Abraham program. They give out endless freebies to attract the young people to come and study in Yeshiva College and Stern College. Among their freebies, Raketa's benefit, I have hats that read, "Why You?" I have now sunglasses, were given to me last week by my student Stephanie Strauss, who runs this whole institution, sunglasses that read Yeshiva University. I have bags that I carry around that read Yeshiva University. Thank God they're longer purple. They are blue or black, a color that's surpassed for Yeshiva University. They also give out a book, Jews Got Questions. So I asked the Heschel Schechter this morning, who is this author? Rabbi Lawrence Hygieff, if I'm pronouncing it right. And he told me he's a Sfardi, a Rav. He teaches at Stern College, and they say he's very popular. And he wrote this book, hundreds of pages, Jews Got Questions.
That book available downstairs?
Downstairs, yeah. Tell him I told him to give you a copy. If God knows all the languages that exist, why can't I pray in English? That's the question. And you know what he answers? You can pray in English. Actually, you can pray in any language if God knows all languages and will listen to prayers in any of them. So if you only read English, then pray in English. And if you only read French, pray in French. And if that's the case, that you only know French, how are you reading this book? Never mind, that's in parentheses. I'm quoting him, he has a good sense of humor. As a general rule, you should pray in a language that you understand. The exception is Hebrew. As Hebrew is the holy language, it actually has the power of doing the job, even if you don't fully understand what you are saying. Of course, these days we have wonderful siddurim with Hebrew and English translations. So if you really want to make your Hebrew prayers more meaningful, look over the English translation. And then he has French saying, look over en français first. If I pronounced it right, I'll eat my yarmulke. So, but I think don't bother bringing the ketchup or mustard. My dear students, halacha l'maaseh, what a tshuva, what a chatam sofa, what knowledge, what unity. And take a look what happened at the description of the Reformed Temple in Hamburg. You begin with innovations, and ultimately there isn't a Jew alive today who's a descendant of those people from Hamburg. The only exception may be that someone reading about Israel looked up his genealogy, saw that he was a Jew 200 years ago, and came back, belayed the nefesh, converted, and he's living someplace in Yehuda Vishomron today with a wonderful wife and a fabulous family. Outside of that, we have lost everyone. Next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, we begin a tshuva which is brief but unbelievably fascinating, dealing with computers. And then we go into the big leagues with Rabbi Yitzchak Rubin, allowed to volunteer to serve in the American Army.
And then
we're going to see first Rabbi Menashe Klein and all that goes with it. Then we'll see the Rav. We'll get involved in the whole question once again with unbelievable sources. How many sins is a Jew allowed to do so other people will be sinless, will be Jewish? It haunts us in modern times. By the way, that shiva of the Rav is the longest shiva I believe we have that has been published from the Rav. Yes, Yitzchak.
Okay, as Irby mentioned about learning the Yamaka.
Right.
I have to tell you, there was a friend of ours, Rabbi Alan Wiesner. Now, he was a chaplain in the American Army. The Jewish Welfare Board, which is Right. So, if he wants to get a good proficiency for the end of the year, which is written by a non-Jewish officer, he should not wear his yarmulke. He reached the stage of being a lieutenant colonel with a number of medals, and it was all with a yarmulke. He went to Vietnam, he went to Korea, he went to Panama, he went to other different places in America, with the yarmulke.
And why don't you mention the greatest achievement of Rabbi and Mrs. Greenspan? They raised two fabulous children. He's the father of the famous Sheikhet, dentist, world traveler, Ari Greenberg. Ari Greenspan. Yeah, Morel and his daughter. I said world traveler. Okay. So and imagine to raise kids like that. His daughter too, married to Rabbi Lieberman, married to my student. She's my student. Imagine to raise kids like that on army bases all over the world. Kol HaKavod. Okay, please pass this down to Yitzchak. Yitzchak, do you want this? This is the manuscript of a book by Rabbi Gil's student on Matan Halacha.
Okay.
Yeah, pass this to Yitzchak.
And,
this is the first one of this nature. Okay. This is interesting. We spoke about Jala Diyavo interrupting. Here is Rabbi Danny Mann. He deals with this in Eretz Chemda, announcements before Shmoneh Esrei of Maariv. If you're allowed to interrupt, how do you do it? I think this was published Torah Tidbits
this week.
Right. This is very interesting. This is from Makor Rishon 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago already. Are you allowed to change a church into a synagogue? And here, the Makorot, very fascinating, quotes Reb Moshe, quotes the Sholom Meshiv. This is by HaRav Eliyahu Birnbaum, who also is a world traveler dealing with communities all over the world, placing rabbis. If anyone can help on this, CITICI, C-I-T-I, calls Israel, here it is, International-Palestinian Territory, occupied. This is beyond belief. If anyone has a way of bringing this up, it refers to Israel. Here, it's before my eyes. Travel notification. You have successfully added your travel notification. International Palestinian Territory occupied. City card, CITI card, the charge card. This is an American writing to me, asking me what we can do. Who knows how to contact them? Who has influence? No, but someone has to get on. And anyone have a contact with Arit Sheva? They should get on to this. Okay. This is for Michael. Yeah. You won't believe this. Michael, who was Jackie Mitchell? Jackie Mitchell was a lady who played Sandlot baseball. In 1931, she struck out Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig. New York Times article. Pass that to Michael.
Unbelievable. Where's the article on
you
church?
Believe that and tell you another joke.
That was a setup. There's a Machlokes. Read the article.
That's
you'll see. This is there's the church right there. Yitzchak. Trudeau's, the Canadian, it's in the article. She claims no. Read the article. Don't reach a judgment like that. She was very good, by the way, as a ball player. Trudeau apologizes for Canada's turning away ship of Jews fleeing Nazis. The New York Times article, could you imagine? He just apologized last week. Wednesday. The Nazi downstairs, this is also from the New York Times, a tale of a Jewish woman hiding in her own home on the third floor and the building was taken over by the Gestapo, by the Nazis, and she was hiding there and survived World War II. This is fascinating. Hispanics who are, this is the New York Times, against Trump. So everyone wants to leave America because Trump is against all the minorities. Spain announced any Jew who fled in 1492, if you're a descendant, you can get Spanish citizenship. These Hispanics, Goyim Gemurim, know they come from Jews who ran out of Spain. They went to Spain now and got citizenship to run away from Trump. This is very interesting. The New York Times by Dara Horn. Dara Horn is an author. She has to be religious. It's a beautiful article, how we have to survive the Pittsburgh massacre. She says every Jewish kid who lives a Jewish life knows what the answer is. We have to go further in what we've gone through in the past, and Pittsburgh just a long line of martyrdom. This is the Kaddish I told you about, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, Yitgadel v'Yitkadesh Shemei Rabbah, and this led to the Kaddish by the cantor of Fifth Avenue Synagogue on the ABC News or the NBC News. The rabbi and the pastor grieve together. This is the pastor from the black church in Charleston where 9 congregants were killed. Remember on a Sunday, and he greets the rabbi of the 11 who were killed. 1 second. This Orthodox community can be proud of reaction to Pittsburgh. My dear friend Rabbi Yoel Schoenfeld of Two Gardens Hills wrote this article about what we have done. This is very interesting. Who is the rabbi of the shul in Pittsburgh? Rabbi Chazan Jeffrey Myers. This is his life story, his bio, his CV. What I gather here, he's JTS, but a more observant conservative rabbi.
It's a traditional egalitarian show.
Traditional egalitarian, okay. And that fits the way his biography comes across. Very interesting on women in Israel who are going into high tech to support their husbands, and now a firm opened who will employ them at a full wage like anyone else, open for advancement, they can rise to the top. This is a fascinating article. Who here has studied medicine? Placebo. Is it real? How do you pronounce placebo?
Placebo.
Is it real or isn't it real? Research shows it's absolutely real that you can take a sugar pill in place of a high blood pressure pill and you wind up without high blood pressure. The New York Times article, a lot of research. Finally, my favorite article. When I was in YU, I had a contemporary 1 year behind me by the name of Marvin Schneider. 1 year younger than I am. His son, Josh Schneider, I will quote in class many times. He's my sub-student. And do you know who Marvin is? He was a rabbi. He was a chaplain. He did many things. He today is New York's official clockmaster, engaged by the city to see that their public clocks, that's him right here, they've just changed the clock back an hour, and they have to check that it is on time. And someone made a comment, it's a pleasure to see a picture of someone you know on the front page of the New York Times, and he's not going to jail. Chaim, I wouldn't miss tomorrow's class for all the exhibitions in the British Museum. And believe me, when you go into the British Museum, you got to spend 3 weeks there to really take in everything. Tomorrow we pick up 1940, and I reveal to you what I heard with these own ears from my Rebbe, Reb Chenoch Fishman, about what happened when Reb Chaim Izgrizhensky died. And Moshe, your mind will open to Torah history in modern times. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vidanya. Yak, Jack, your questions.
I have a comment. I don't know where to start with anything.
That, did your grandfather buy my offer?
I got to have to rush it or ask for
Let me know.
All right. I told this to you years ago, maybe decades ago. It was there's a BBC interview show called Hard Talk. And Yael Dayan was on the show. Do you remember it?
Sure, I remember Yael.
Do you remember it?
No.
So she was on the thing. The interviewer is really, really good. He's very tough on the people he's interviewing.